We bless your name, Jesus. We thank you, oh God. Has God been good to you? Are you glad to be a part of the kingdom of the living God? You're glad for what God's doing in your life? Praise God. It's an outrageous day, wonderful day, a beautiful day to be a part of the things of God. I'm telling you, this prophetic scenario is just cranking and cooking. Iran wants nuclear weapons. North Korea has them, and North Korea and Iran are doing business together. Russia's down in the Middle East doing business with Iran and Syria and Turkey. And Ezekiel 38 is taking shape right here in the pages of your current events. It's the words of a 2,600-year-old prophecy shaping the Middle East right now. This thing is happening. Joel said, God said, I'm going to pour out of my spirit upon all flesh in these last days. And the words of Joel are moving throughout the earth, and God's word is moving, and people are being filled with the Holy Ghost in unprecedented numbers, probably 700 million people in the earth right now with the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. Just stay tuned. The next breaking thing in this is going to be the revelation of the name of Jesus at Azusa Street. Broke loose. People began to get the Holy Ghost in 1906 and 1901 at Topeka, 1906 at Azusa. By 1914, there was the revelation of Jesus' name spreading all over the place. The PAW had already organized, and they were baptizing. Elder G.T. Haywood and his crowd, they were coming into it. He was baptized in like 1913 or 1914, and that thing spread out in little tent meetings and brush arbors all over the country. And compared to those that have the Holy Ghost today, that was just a little handful of people. But the percentages were amazing, those that came by the Holy Ghost into the knowledge of the name of Jesus and the mighty God in Christ. I'm just telling you, you're about to have an explosion of revelatory knowledge about the mighty God in Christ that's going to cover the globe. You're talking about millions of people coming into the revelation. We're not telling you what might happen. We're telling you what's happening right now. There's tens of thousands of people going down in the name of Jesus on a regular basis. And it's just an amazing thing that God is doing. And how wonderful that we get to be a part of it, and that we get to live in this day, this wonderful, notable day of revival. I believe in end time revival. I believe in end time harvest. I believe this is going to be the greatest day of the church. I really do believe that, because everywhere you find darkness, God has a nature. He wants to shed light. And everywhere you find trouble, where sin doth abound, grace does much more abound. And God's going to always be pouring out his grace and his mercy. So we're very excited about the prospect of revival. What God is, I can't tell you what the economy will do. I can't tell you when the sixth trump will happen and 2 billion people die. I could give you some scenarios for that. That's a whole lot of people. But the Bible says a third of the world's population will die. Got to be nuclear. Well, we're there. Probably have to involve India or Red China. They're both nuclear. Oh, it's just, the possibilities are amazing. Could they lob one over here? They might. Could they reach us? They could. Could we reach out for our next biscuit at Chick-fil-A and poof? Could happen just like that. If they're going to do it, I hope they put a zero right here. We get the direct hit. Something about languishing and radiation poisoning is not very appealing to me. But here's where we are. You might as well get on board with it. You might as well get on top of it and ride it and be energized and excited about it. We are not prone to fear. Fear is antithetical to faith, and we believe God. Who believes God? Who believes the report of the Lord? God is good. He knows what he's doing, and everything he does is going to work for the good of those that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. You believe that tonight? Tell your neighbor it's going to be all right. Come on. Or did you think you were going to stay here and live forever, happily ever after? It doesn't happen here. You're not staying here either way. Live for God or not, you're not staying here. you better pack your bags and get yourself ready, because this is a fleeting moment, but eternity is looming out there. An eternity with God that God went to a lot of trouble to prepare for you. He said, I've gone to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be there also. Makes my head want to explode. When you think about all that he's done, you look at the wonder of the natural creation and how wonderful and beautiful it is. And this is the fallen, distorted, imperfect creation. What has God prepared for us on the other side? Eye hasn't seen it, ear hasn't heard it, neither has it entered into the heart of man. But I'm telling you, it's going to be phenomenal. It's going to be wonderful. Get your ticket. Get on board. Get ready. Don't let anybody steal your crown, because all these things are going to come to pass just like the good book says. Now, we have a lengthy reading tonight. We're going to read most of the book of Jude, which the good news is it's only one chapter. And we already went through Jude 1 through 4 this morning. And he's talking to them about the common salvation and the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And he says, you're going to have to contend for these things. You're going to have to fight for that old apostolic message from the Word of God. And you can see it all around you. Christianity all around you is in wreckage and ruin. There are so many alternatives to the Word of God. You could hold the Word of God up and look at most Christianity, and there's no relation between the two. So he said, I want you to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, or to that first day church, that first century church, what God birthed at Pentecost. And then in verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness to the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about with winds, trees whose fruit wherewith without fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom it is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and ever. And everyone said amen. If you love his word tonight, as you're seated, let's give him praise and thanks for his word forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. We bless you and thank you and worship you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. God bless every household. Let the seed of your word be planted in our hearts tonight. Praise God. So after he tells them about being sure to contend for the faith, reminds them of the common salvation and the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Then he begins to tell them, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. He said, you might have come out, but we know the door swings both ways. Don't let anything steal your salvation. Let the Jews that came out of Egypt be a reminder and a caution to you that you not lose your way or lose your salvation after you've crossed through the water and under the cloud. They were surrounded by miracles. They were involved in great deliverance, but they can't stop thinking about Egypt, and they can't stay out of those dalliances with the world around them, and they want so much to be a part of the glitter that they see out there around them, and they lose their way in the wilderness even though God is with them every step of the way. And verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that day. They were in heaven. They were with God. Their leader was a fallen archangel by the name of Lucifer, who walked among the stones of fire, and he had control of the tabrets, perhaps the music in heaven. But they forgot, or they were designed to fail. We don't know exactly God's intent for those angels. We do understand, though, that they were in a place that we desire to go to, that they wouldn't stay in a place, that we are living a life that will propel us into that place. Anybody here want to go to heaven? Anybody want to live forever with God? They were there, and they forsook their God and that place. They had it made, but they were rebellious spirits that hated authority. Verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. They couldn't say no to their flesh. They followed their flesh everywhere it led them, and it led them into one perversion and another and another. And by the time it was over, they were beating down Lot's door looking for those two men that had come to town because they wanted to have a homosexual relationship with them. And in the little city of Zoar in the plain, Lot's daughters learned how to have incest with their father. I want you to understand, I don't know where that started, but that group of people were a part of the people that came out of the boat with Noah and in the loins of Noah, and they came with the knowledge of God, but somewhere along the line they lost their knowledge of God, and step by step, decision by decision, day by day, they found themselves in perversion, utter and abject perversion. And you say, I'll never go there. Don't take the first step. You say, I'll never go there. You don't know where he'll take you. You don't know how long he'll keep you, and you don't know how much it will cost you. You can't put down your phone. You can't get off the web. You can't turn aside from the social media. I'm telling you, my God, it'd be better for you to have a flip phone than to lose your soul over things you can't control. We lived years without the internet on our hand or in our purse or in our pocket. And we've got kids that are in trouble right now. Mom and dad, you need every password. You need to have a constant, maybe a week, every week where you go in and say, give me all your password. Give me your phone. My God, I wish that all of our young people would turn their phones in a box somewhere. We need a new ministry. We need a place where everybody turns their phones in before they come into the house of God. You say, we never have anybody trolling porn in the house of God. You don't know what goes on in the house of God, friend. He's telling you, they're here. They're among you. There are spots in your feast. You're trapped by pornography. You're trapped by the social media. You meet there like old busybodies used to meet over the fence in the 40s and 50s. You meet like they used to meet on party lines and talk about folks and run people down. And you meet, and the social media is the new place where you crucify people that are supposed to be your friends and people that are bought by the blood of Jesus. These things ought not be. You need to remember who you are. Who God has called you to be. You need to stand up and be strong against that stuff. Earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. You're willing to put everything God's done for you on an altar of a girl. You're willing to put everything God has done for you and promised you on the altar for a boy. Let me tell you, if the boy has a foul mouth, he's not a boy you want to spend time with. If a boy's not loyal to his friends or your friends, he's not somebody you want to spend time with. If he gets off in the dark corner of the internet with you and he does things and say things he wouldn't say in front of your parents, you need to cut him off. Everything's a joke. Everything's sensual. Everything's sexual. Everything's a joke. That's late night TV. That's primetime television. That's not the apostolic church. That's not the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. My God, somebody give God some praise right now. Verse 8, likewise, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignity. They chafe at all authority. They won't stay in the guidelines. They think the church rules are foolish, and they never miss an opportunity to undermine. If you're with someone who always undermines the authority of the parent or undermines the authority of the church, you need to cut that off. You need to cut that off right now. That's not a friend of yours. That's somebody that's going to lead you down a path you may not come back from. It was true in Jude's day. It's true in your day. They're always sneaking, despising the rules, chafing under authority, trashing authority, and others who are somebody that's given to the guidelines and given to the rules. They make fun of them and they mock them. Friend, that's the way it's always been, standing on the sidelines and ridiculing those that are not willing to go with them and bend the rule a little bit and give a little there and compromise a little there. Let me say how proud I am of you if you're standing in the middle of it and you say, nope, not my life, not on my watch, not my soul. Verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Michael's talking to the devil, a fallen angel, but he won't rebuke him. He said, the Lord rebuke you, because that devil has authority. And Michael understands the nature and the hierarchical structure of authority. And we read it in Romans, all authority is of God. But these speak evil of things which they know not, and what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Always speaking against authority, always talking, chafing at authority, being offended at authority, telling authority how it should speak and how it should walk and what it should do. Who do you think you are? I'll tell you who you are. You're someone when you've done everything that you know that you can do and everything that God has given you to do, then you still consider yourself to be an unprofitable servant. And humility is a vein that runs through the church of the living God. And everything in the kingdom of God walks and works by authority. Verse 11, woe unto them. They've gone after the way of Cain. Cain offered the wrong sacrifice. Cain said, I don't think it should be that way. Cain said, I disagree with that rule. Cain sat in his house and told his children, well, I know what the preacher says, but I don't think it has to be that way. And we're going to do this. We're going to do a little here. And we're going to do a little. You will rue the day that you compromise the law and the standard and the position of the church. There'll be a day when your child is dying and you'll remember your own words. And because they do that, because they offer the wrong sacrifice, they're willing to murder their brother and their sister. They're willing to crucify those that are living it and bringing the right sacrifice. That's the way it's always been. Gets under your craw when people are doing it right. It gets under your craw when people are living it according to the word of God. And they ran greedily after the era of Balaam for reward, always ready to sell out the things of God for the right price. They perished in the gainsaying of Korah, continually bowed up against authority, because authority's not patting you enough. Authority's not rewarding you enough. Authority is not complimenting you enough. You've got to be affirmed in everything that you do. The scripture says you should endure hardness like a good soldier. You've got to man up. You've got to be woman up. If you're a pansy about all this, if you're so insecure, you have to continually be affirmed every day of your life. You need to hear this and know this, that you're never going to be able to live for God or be profitable in the hand of God. They went after the ways of Korah, ready to bow up against. Korah said, we think you take too much on yourself. We think you assume too much authority. Verse 12, he said, I'm talking about the Old Testament characters, but I'm really talking about your church experience. These are spots in your feasts of charities. When you get together and you're worshiping God and you're loving God, he said, I can see it and I love it and I'm there with you, but there are spots among you. But that shouldn't surprise you. Has anybody read the parable of the wheat and the tares? Has anybody read the parable of the net cast into the sea? The good and the bad are all growing up together. They said, well, should we rip up all the tares? He said, no. Let them all grow up together, because you'll mess up the wheat if you rip up all. So if I walk out among you and I start laying my hand on you and I start casting you out from the body, I'll do it, and I've done it, and I'll probably have to do it again, but it takes extreme situations before I'm willing to do that, because the compelling scripture, it informs me that the wheat and the tare grow up together. Our prayer is that somewhere along the line the tare will be transformed, come to know God. We let them grow up together. This shouldn't be a surprise that there are spots among you, because the net catches all kinds of fish, both good and bad, at the king's feast in the house of God, in the net of the kingdom, in the field of God's vineyard. There are good and there are bad. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, they're not afraid. They're in the service. Their life is compromised. Their hands are unclean. But they come in because grace just opens the door. Mercy just opens the door. And they mistake grace and mercy for leniency. And they mistake grace and mercy and somehow think that there's a sabbatical on judgment. You've made a mistake. They're unafraid in the presence of God. The altar doesn't attract them. They don't weep anymore. They're not convicted about it anymore, because you can get layers over your heart to the degree that your mind is nearly reprobate and your heart is calloused and you don't feel conviction anymore. That's a dangerous place. That's an unspeakable place. You need to run to an altar if you have any hint of that happening in your life. That's why you can't leave sin in your life. And that's why you have to get sin out as quick as you can. And that's why you can't keep involving yourself in sin, presuming that you'll live long enough and have a door open for you for repentance. You need to get that resolve tonight. If you've got active sin in your life, I want you tonight not to leave this place till you spend some time in the altar, until you make your way through to God, and until you can break your hard heart, and until you can get your hard mind released, and until you can feel conviction again. Don't leave this place. Clouds, they are without water. They're there, but there's nothing in them. They're not going to do any good in the house of God. Carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, empty, fruitless, empty words. Child of God, you don't want to fellowship that. Child of God, you want to stay away from that. I'm just going to tell you this. I walk when I pray, and my commonplace is there at the house, and I walk up and down a relatively long driveway, and there's a stand of woods all along the side there. And I didn't really understand this. It makes perfect sense to me afterwards. But there was a beautiful old hickory there when we first went, and there was a tree that was blown down against it, and that tree was dying or partly dead. And I thought, I need to get that dead tree off that live tree, because it just seems dangerous to me. It seems like to me that that dead tree will corrupt that living tree, and I don't have any training in that. I'm just looking at it. But as the time went, I had other things to do and less time to do what I would really enjoy, is to get out in the woods with a chainsaw. But I didn't do that. And then I noticed there was a springtime when that great hickory didn't put out its leaves again, and the dead one had brought its death to the live one. It's just funny, that's how it works. The dead one didn't get life by leaning up against the live one, but the death and the dead one brought death to the live one, and now they're both dead. And since then I've cut them all up, but I looked just this year, and I've got another big old hickory out there, and it's just as dead as a hammer. It's as dead as it can be. And I looked around, and at the base of it, there's another dead tree that's laying right there on its root system, and it becomes a conduit for beetles and for bugs and for parasite things that'll come in and destroy that tree. And now there's another one dead there. I just want to tell you something. I can live without those two hickory trees, but it breaks my heart to see you fellowship in death, and I know that it's going to get on you and in you and in your house, and I might look up next spring, and now you and your friend are dead. You gotta be a river of living water. You've gotta be a source of life, and you can't be that fellowshipping and being yoked together with death. Let's talk in tongues for a minute. Somebody call on God for just a minute. Almighty God. He reminds them of Israel. Israel was covered up with miracles and bread every morning, and water from a rock, and tower of cloud and fire, and God's miracles of crushing Egypt. All of that fresh in their mind, and they immediately turned to pagan idols and lost their way. You're in the middle of a revival church tonight. We're a part of something here that has never happened like this in the city of Birmingham. And it's gonna get worse. It's gonna get stronger. God's gonna open up more doors. It's gonna move in areas that the Apostolic Church has never penetrated in this city. That's what is happening. No, I just want to tell you, when I look up on Sunday morning at 7:30 and I see 25 young people in that room to study the Word of God, I want you to know something moves in my heart. And I'm telling you, you don't have that kind of hunger without God pouring out revival. When I hear about your Bible studies and your witnesses and your testimonies, and I see your hunger and your desire and your passion for your ministry, I know what God is going to do. I don't have any question about what he's going to do. My only question is, where are we going to put them all? Where are we going to put them all? And God will tell us what to do with all of that. Verse 13, they are raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Just, they look like something impressive running across the face of the sea in the moonlight. Just looks like something, but then they just... And they just run out of life and run out of time and haven't really done anything substantively, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Wandering stars. God calls the stars by their name, and not one of them failed. They stay in their place, but a wandering star is out of the place where God placed it. It's out of the place in God's construct. And for them is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. If you're a wandering star, you're likely to wander into what we call a black hole. They are raging. They forgot who they are. They forgot hell. They forgot the parables. The parables are so informative about hell. The parables tell me that in hell, the worm dies not, the fire is not quenched, that there is everlasting darkness, that there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. When you read a description of a black hole, it's an incredible thing. A black hole is a collapsed star, and then the carcasses of any other stars or heavenly bodies that have been trapped by, as it compresses in, the mass is so great, the gravity is just off the charts, impossible to even consider, but light can't get in there. And if light is on the outside, it bends in the presence of that gravitational pull. And it's a darkness that is so deep that light can't get out. And it's a gravity that's so strong that stars, the images of light that God sprinkled the heavens with, they're falling into those black holes, getting sucked up and eaten up, and they turn into darkness. Their light is snuffed out. And it's a heat that is unimaginable, a heat that can't be expressed. It's the heat of stars that have been eaten by darkness and blackness. And I can't even begin to understand that, but I can't read that description without going to the biblical description of what hell is like. A darkness so great that light can't escape from it. A heat so hot that it's never quenched, that it sucks in everything about it. And one of the most compelling things about it, at the edge of that black hole, you can see them in the middle of spiral galaxies. Those stars are moving like around a funnel or around a whirlpool, and those stars and other bodies are dropping off into that black hole. But on the event horizon, time stands still. At the edge where things are falling over into that place, the description says that just a second, just a minute, can be 1,000 years. I'm out of my pay grade range here. There are things there about relativity I don't have any understanding of, but I'm looking at a scientific description of a black hole and all of the features there, and I'm looking at the Word of God, and I'm thinking hell is a lot like a black hole. There is a feature already in the universe that has the description of that thing that the scripture calls hell. And if you got in it, a star can't get out. Light can't get out. You can't get out. And there's no more tomorrow, and time is frozen, and the heat is forever. The fire dieth not. The fire is not quenched. Verse 14, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on and convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds. His favorite word is ungodly. They have ungodly committed, and of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers. These are alive in the days of Enoch. These are alive in the days of Jude. These are alive in our day. if I could find a way to deliver you from murmuring and complaining, if I could find a way to cause you to look at God's pristine creation and see the plan of God for your life and your marriage and your home and your family and this church, if I could get you to focus on that and understand that we're not defined by all the circumstantial things and all of the negatives that are resident in our existential world. We are defined by choice and by will and by God's permission, by what God has structured for us in the heavens. And so he calls Gideon a mighty man of valor, and he looks at you and he deals with us based on what he has projected that we can be in his word and in his spirit. But if I could deliver you from this tonight, I would, but I can't cast your flesh out of you, and I can't cast the man and the woman out of you. That the devil may promote those kinds of things, but that's endemic in the flesh. The only thing you can do about that is get that flesh under the dominion of the Spirit of God. Get that flesh under the dominion of the Word of God. Get your flesh in an altar until you have it in submission to God. You gotta have a prayer life. You gotta have a word life. You've gotta have a worship life. I don't care if you have a social life. You need to have a life in God. Somebody clap your hands. Murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles, how that they told you there would be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, always out on the edge of the church, always out on the edge of the circle, always out on the periphery, never down in the altar, never down in the midst of it, not willing to really participate or be committed to it. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit, having not. They always have been in among God's people, a mixed multitude. They always will be. There'll always be the bad among the good. There'll always be the tares among the wheat. But then Jude says, but you, you've had the same pressure. But you, you've had the same struggle. But you feel the same fears. You feel the same inadequacy and all of the things that these that we've read about tonight, all the things they have struggled with and they've capitulated to and they've surrendered to. He said, but you, beloved, you build yourself up on the Holy Ghost. He said, you've had the same problems. You've got the same temptation. You've got the same kind of flesh. You've been blindsided. You've been knocked down and knocked over. You've face the same temptations, but like Joshua and Caleb, you've gotten up out of the dust and you've said, I believe God. I believe. Somebody say, I believe God. Somebody say, the word of God is true. Somebody say, God is always right. Somebody say, God knows what's best for me. Somebody loose your voice and say, I'm going to serve God. But you, you're not focused. We just read the list. But you, you're not focused on the compromisers. You're not focused on the backsliders. That's as deadly a poison as being a compromiser and being a backslider. Because you may not be involved in their sin, but they may steal your joy just because they exist and you can't be alleviated of your knowledge of them. My God, there's trouble in the church. My God, there's sinners in the house. My God, they're not doing it right. They're not living it right. They've always been. They'll always be. But you don't go with them. But you don't get swallowed up by the knowledge of them. We're not focused on that. Tell your neighbor, I ain't studying that. We know it. We're not stupid. We're aware because we're wise in the Word of God and in the Holy Ghost. But you, the church, you keep your focus. You keep your eye on the prize. But you, the church, you don't lose your concentration. You don't get distracted. But you, he said, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy ghost, your holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. He said, yeah, there's trouble. Yeah, there's compromisers. Yeah, there's sinners. He said, but just keep on talking in tongues. He said, yeah, there's people backsliding, but keep on talking in tongues. There was a woman got the Holy Ghost right here this morning. And there's going to be more. And there's going to be others. And if you don't want this, somebody will. And if you don't live it, somebody will live it. And so the focus on the church is, we're going to do this well. We're going to do this right. We're going to walk in excellence. We're going to stay faithful to the word of God. And somebody is coming to live for God. And I'm not going to lose my joy over a Saul. And I'm not going to lose my victory over a Korah. And I'm not going to let their lack of faithfulness steal my joy. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He said, but you build up your faith. Your faith in the most speaking in tongues. He said, praying in the Holy Ghost. We understand that. That's Pentecostalese. That's Pentecostal language. We understand that's talking in tongues. When you see them going down and it breaks your heart, talk in tongues. He told Samuel, he said, go get your horn of oil. We're going down to Jesse's house. We're going to anoint somebody else. There's always another anointing. There's always another baptism of the Spirit. My God, when they break your heart, talk in tongues. When they fail you and disappoint you, talk in tongues. When your best friend turns around, talk in tongues. But don't you turn around. But you, you're not like it. You're not like them. You're not going anywhere. You're going to live for God. Keep on praying. But you, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. But you keep on walking in the love of God. But you keep on looking for the mercies of God. If there be any good thing, think on these. God, have mercy on them, but I ain't studying. God, let your hand be upon them. Help them, Lord. Let grace find them, God. Shock their heart. Touch their mind, oh God. But I'm not slowing down. And listen to me. You may backslide, but the church is not going to stop in the road and wait for you. If you're going to find the church, you're going to have to catch up to where we are, because we're going to be clicks down the road from where we are right now. Brother Sutton, you're insensitive. No, I'm not. But we've got a mandate from on high, and we can't stop for you. We're in a war, and we can't stop and weep and mourn over you. If you don't want God, that's your business. But God is the best thing that ever happened to me. We're not going to stop by the side of the road and wait for you while you sit on a stump and suck your thumb or go dancing with the devil. You may make it back. You may not make it back. But we're going to be on schedule. And when the trump sounds, we're going to be at the appointed place. Somebody say amen. Somebody say amen. Keep walking in mercy. Think on the good things. Focus on those things that God has prepared for us. Verse 22, but you, some have compassion making a difference. And some have compassion making a difference. Walk in compassion. Make a difference. Don't be quick to criticize the backslider and the sinner and the one that's lagging behind. Be quick to mercy. Look for ways to restore them. Don't catalog their failures. Let the blood of God work. When they're ready to come, we're not going to go down the pig pen and get you. But when you come back, we'll kill the fatted calf. We'll shout and dance and sing and worship God. If a backslider walks in tonight and comes back, we got dear friends in this city that have been off somewhere dancing with the devil. But if they walked in tonight, we'd shut everything down and kill the fatted calf, and we'd begin to dance and sing and worship God. But we're not going to stop for you, because you may never make your way back. But some will have compassion on them. And others, he's talking about, but you. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. He said, if you can, as they're tumbling away down into that drag of that black hole, get a hold of them. And by prayer and by friendliness and by love and by devotion, pull them out of there. Do what you can. I'll tell you the most effective thing we can do. We create an updraft by prayer. We create a standard and a moving of the Spirit of God by faithfulness to the house of God. We create an atmosphere and we create a draw by worship and by praise and by magnifying God. And people, backsliders all over this city, are touched by it. Every time you worship, every time you talk in tongues, every time you rise up and lift up God, and you begin, there is living water that flows out of this house and into the city. Friend of mine, we won't win them by going and knocking on their door or sitting with them on a bar stool somewhere, but we can win them by setting fire to this house and causing this place to cause a roaring inferno that draws men and women into the house of God. I noticed something. In 1974, when we prayed through, some folks had prayed through in that church of fewer than 200 in the spring of 1974. We began to listen to prophecy tapes somewhere shortly thereafter. And when we began to interview preachers and priests and clerics all over our city looking for somebody that was teaching the Bible, because the prophecy had proved the Bible to us, we wound up having these studies with these apostolics, with these Pentecostals, and one thing led to another. And between December and between August, when we got the Holy Ghost in December of that year, 100 people had prayed through to the Holy Ghost and been baptized. A whole lot of it was friends and family of our little group. I want you to know, I noticed something then, and I've watched it for years. When revival began to happen, and when there was an indraw of brand new people, there was also and always consistently an indraw of backsliders. Sometimes the backsliders precede the new ones because they feel it and they're drawn by it, but there's always a movement of backsliders when you're beginning to have a move of God among new people. You want to have your backslider come back. You want to have your brother, your sister, your family member come back. Bring forth revival in this house. Don't sit on the side and weep and mourn over them. Go find you somebody to win to God. Go teach you a Bible study. Everybody you witness to, everybody you bring, you're one step closer to bringing your loved one back to the house of God. If you build a fire big enough and hot enough, people will come just to see the place burn down. Let's praise him a little bit. Let's talk in tongues for a little bit. Touch your neighbor tonight and say, there's backsliders everywhere, but you're busy pulling some out of the fire. They're doing everything they can to fail. They're like crazy moths flying around a candle, busy about their own destruction. But we won't just let you go. We're going to keep the fire burning here. We want you to be attracted to this. We'll pray with you. We'll keep the doctrine right. We'll keep the church strong. But don't go. And if you go, don't stay. You need to come back. I sat in the basement of a house in Costa Rica back in the late 70s. And it was a missions trip. A bunch of kids from our church went. My wife and I went. And the guy in whose home we were being entertained was American, and he was involved with the government. I had a strong impression he was probably CIA or something, but he loved to host Americans, and he loved Brother Drost. And we sat there, and we were in a fairly large room, and every 5 feet along the wall, there was a big game animal represented on the wall. He had stuffed everything imaginable. He pulled up his pant leg and showed half of his calf was gone. And he told us a story about how he and his guide at the end of the day's hunt expected small game to come out of the brush. And the beaters had already been through, and he expected small game to come out. And so they changed their loads to bird shot or small game shot. And then the tiger came out, and he was on them, and they shot him. It just made him mad. And he drug him off into the brush, and it was on. And it was a calamitous situation there. He had all kinds of experiences in the wild, and he had his trophies to show you where that happened and when that happened. And I don't know if you've ever heard an old man, an old apostolic, preach a message called Trophies of Hell. But I want you to know right now in this city, there is someone that is hunting for you. And he's bagged others like you. And he's got their heads on his wall. They are trophies in hell. They've already died and gone down to a devil's hell. They've already slipped over the event horizon into the black hole, and they are feeling and knowing in a way that we can't imagine all the descriptions of hell that we read about in the parables. But I want you to understand, you don't have to let Satan collect you as a trophy. He wants to. He hates your innocence. He hates your virtue. He hates your commitment. He hates your passion. He hates your holiness. He hates everything you're doing in the kingdom of God, and he knows he can catch you, and he knows that he can steal your life. But you, Jude said, but you, you're not like them. But you, you've got a made up mind. But you, you've got your heart focused on the things of God. You need to understand that there is so much at stake tonight. You need to understand that you are the deciding vote. You are the compelling influence. You are the one who makes the decision about heaven or hell in your life. It won't be because the devil was this or that, or that your friend did this or that, or that your mama did this or that, or that the preacher did this. None of that's going to matter. What's going to matter is if you stand up in the middle of a storm, and everybody has a storm. Stand in the middle of your story, and everybody has a story. Everybody has an offense. Everybody has an occasion. But you got to stand in the middle of that and say, no, but I am not like that, and I am going to live for God. Is there anybody in this house with a made up mind tonight? He said, but you, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Somebody say, he's able to keep me. And to present yourself, you faultless before the presence of his glory. Somebody say, he's able to make me faultless and bring me into his glory. You just keep thinking about God. But you just keep praising God, because God is able, and God can keep us from falling, and he can get us to the destination. He closes this letter. Sam, come on. Or Lindsay, or whoever is coming. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, power, now and ever. Right now is what matters. Ever will make its way, but right now is what matters. But you're busy proclaiming his glory, his majesty, his dominion, his power. Right now, whatever is happening in your life, you need to be proclaiming his glory and his honor and his dominion and his power. Whatever's going on with you in your head, in your heart, in your body, in your life, in your marriage, in your home, in your family, on the job, it doesn't matter. Right now, you need to be proclaiming. Jude said, but you need to know he's getting all the glory. He's getting all the honor. He's got all the dominion. He's got all the power. You don't have any strength except being sheltered under the power of God. Friend of mine, if you're in trouble right now, don't run from God. Run to God. Don't hide from God. Hide in God. Come make your way to God. Come make your way to the kingdom. If you don't know what to do, talk in tongues. Build up your most holy faith praying in the Holy Ghost. Let's stand. Altars open if you'd like to come. You don't need to be in a black hole. You don't need to go to hell. You don't need to lose your way. You don't need to be like Israel. You don't need to forget the miracle of God. You need to come to this altar and say, but I'm not like that. I'm going to live for God, but I'm not like that. I'm going to make a difference, but I'm not like that. I'm going to pull some out of hell, but I'm not like that. I'm going to walk in compassion and mercy. I won't be swallowed up with them. I won't be swallowed up by them. I'm going another way altogether. Glory and honor, dominion and power. God, you are good and you are able. My life is in a crisis right now, but God, you are good and you are able. And I praise you and I worship you. And I may not understand, but I'm leaning on you. And I may not know where the next step is, but I'm trusting in you, oh God. Hallelujah. I'm not going to be a casualty in this wilderness walk. I'm going to make my way into the promise of God. Pray, church. Pray, church. We need a move of God. We need a move of God in this altar right now. Somebody cry out, somebody cry out, somebody cry out. Your heart break. Let your spirit open.
Break every chain. Break every chain.
God is in this house to do a work in your life. Open your heart. Open your spirit. Open your mouth. Begin to cry out.
Break every chain.
Take somebody by the hand. Knit your heart together. Draw